Let's read together Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Now, in this first section of Matthew 17, we have the Transfiguration and our Lord's explanation of the Old Testament prophecy concerning Elijah. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's begin this talk from Matthew with some background notes. In the last verse of Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said to his disciples, Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's verse 28 of Matthew 16. This prediction was fulfilled here in chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 1, we read that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So here in verse 1, we read that the Lord took his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went up to a high mountain. Now, exactly what high mountain this was, we can't be sure. There is a traditional Mount of Transfiguration called Mount Tabor that is southwest of the Sea of Galilee, but most likely this was not the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, before this event, we read that the Lord and his disciples had come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, near the foothills of Mount Hermon. So most likely, the Mount of Transfiguration was somewhere in the Mount Hermon ridge of high peaks. In the Transfiguration, the Lord was transformed and his glory was no longer veiled. His face was radiant like the sun. And even his clothes were shining and white as the light. Question, since this event was a preview of the coming kingdom, does this mean that in our resurrected bodies, we will be somehow clothed with garments of light? Answer, maybe, but this would be pure speculation. You know, there is one school of thought that holds that Adam and Eve had a radiance to their bodies before the fall, and this radiance will be restored to the resurrected body. But as I said, this is pure speculation. It's all speculation, not scripture. Believers will have resurrected bodies, that's for sure. But whether our resurrected bodies will radiate and shine with light is beyond what scripture says specifically. In verse 5, the bright cloud that overshadowed them was not a rain cloud or fog, but the glory cloud, known in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory. It was evidence of God's presence. Thus, his voice was heard from out of this cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. There in verse 5 once again. So this was the voice of God, heard from out of this cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Well, certainly more we could give for background, but we need to move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. In other words, what is the Bible teaching us here in this first portion of Matthew chapter 17? Doctrinal point number 1, the Transfiguration was a preview of the coming kingdom. The Transfiguration was a preview of the coming kingdom. We believe that the next event on God's calendar of end-time events will be the rapture of the church. All true Christians both dead and alive, will receive their resurrected bodies at this time and be taken up to heaven. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in reference to the rapture. After the rapture will come the seven-year tribulation period on this earth, with all the judgments that we read about in chapters 4 through 19 of the book of Revelation. After the tribulation period, the Lord will return to this earth and set up his glorious kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. And we will return with Christ at that time in our resurrected bodies and reign with Christ in this glorious kingdom. The Mount of Transfiguration event was a preview or prophetic microcosm of this coming kingdom. That's our doctrinal point, right? The Transfiguration was a preview of the coming kingdom. The Lord, of course, will be here in his body of glory and fully exalted for all to see and honor. Moses and Elijah represent believers who will be present in this kingdom in their transformed bodies. Moses may illustrate believers who have died, while Elijah may illustrate believers who will be alive at the time of the rapture. Remember, Elijah did not die, but was taken up to heaven alive. Peter, James, and John, who were not transformed at the Mount of Transfiguration, probably represent believers coming out of the Great Tribulation and entering the kingdom in their normal physical bodies. So in the Transfiguration, there is the fulfillment of our Lord's statement in Matthew 16:28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Transfiguration was a preview of the coming kingdom. Doctrinal point number two. Elijah will restore all things before the coming kingdom. Elijah will restore all things before the coming kingdom. Verses 9 through 13. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. As they were coming down from the mountain, the Lord told his disciples not to tell anyone about this event until after his resurrection. Now, why did he say that? Because the Lord did not want the people to make him a political king. This was not the time. The nation had already rejected him as king. The Lord wanted people to accept him as Savior. Then the disciples asked him about the coming of Elijah. They were referring here to the prophecy in Malachi, which says, and I'm reading Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Now notice the Lord's answer here in Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. It sounds as if the Lord is saying two things here, that Elijah is coming in the future, and yet Elijah has already come in the past in the person of John the Baptist. Now, how is this to be explained? This is what is known as a dependent fulfillment type of prophecy. In other words, if the people of Israel had received the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, then John the Baptist would have fulfilled the Elijah prophecy of Malachi 4. John the Baptist had come in the spirit and power of Elijah, according to Luke 1, 16 and 17. I'm reading those verses, Luke 1, 16 and 17. And he, that is John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke 1, 16 and 17. Now look back at Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. In his commendation of John the Baptist, the Lord said, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come." That is, if Israel had received the Lord and his offer of the kingdom that was at hand at that time, then John the Baptist would have fulfilled Malachi's prophecy about Elijah. But Israel rejected her king and his offer of the kingdom. Therefore, the prophecy of the coming of Elijah is postponed and will be fulfilled before the second coming of Christ. It will probably be fulfilled in the coming of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. One of these witnesses will either literally be Elijah, or at least a prophet coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, who's the other witness of Revelation chapter 11? Many believe it is Moses, but maybe it's Enoch. Remember, Enoch and Elijah were the only two Old Testament saints who never died. Moses died, remember. The two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 die in the future, but then they are raised back to life. The fact that it is appointed unto man to die once, Hebrews 9:27, supports the view that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 are Elijah and Enoch. In any case, Elijah will restore all things before the coming kingdom. What about practical application? Let your zeal be guarded and guided by good theology. Let your zeal be guarded and guided by good theology. Peter was so excited about the Mount of Transfiguration experience that he said in verse 4, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." This was great zeal on the part of Peter, but it was bad theology. Instead of elevating and exalting Christ, he lowered him to the level of mere man. Peter's theology had to be corrected. The voice of God was heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And then they saw no one except Jesus alone. You know, many people today make the same mistake as Peter did. They lower the person of Christ by making him just one good man among many. And as Peter suggested, they build buildings to honor mere man as much as they honor Christ. Many other examples of sincere religious zeal mixed with bad theology could be given. Don't put your time and effort and money into things that will mean nothing 100 years from now. Let your zeal be guarded and guided by good theology.